Leviticus chapter 25, we're going to look this evening at the first 24 verses. And the title of our message is The Land Belongs to God. Of course, we're talking about the land of Israel. The land belongs to God, and He gave it to the nation of Israel to possess. Back in chapter 12 of Genesis is when this whole thing started. God speaking to Abraham said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's promise to give them a land started back then. And so we all rejoice in that promise that God gave to Abraham, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And it's because of that promise that you and I can enjoy salvation today. But as God was speaking to Abraham, making promises to him, he said in Genesis 12:7, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And so the land is an important part of the promise that God made to Abraham and to his descendants. And then in Genesis 15, verse 8, it says, to your descendants I've given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So there's a lot more there than what we see today in their boundaries. So God promised Abraham a seed that would be a blessing to all the nations. Of course, that seed was the Messiah. God promised Abraham a nation, the nation of Israel, which God separated from every other nation upon the earth. There were 70 nations at that time. The nation of Israel was born separate from them, and God divided them from every other nation by diet and by laws so that the world might see His faithfulness. And God promised Abraham and his seed a land. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians failed to understand the significance of the land, and that's the reason that a lot of people are messed up today in their understanding of Bible prophecy. That's why the Mormon Church thinks the kingdom of God is going to be set up in Salt Lake City. They haven't read their Bibles. That's why the Roman Catholic Church thinks that they're spiritual Israel. That's why the Vatican wants to control the city of Jerusalem. Just all kinds of weird stuff happens when we don't read our Bibles and understand those promises of God to the nation of Israel were everlasting promises. The whole issue of Bible prophecy has to do with Israel and this land. You remove the land of Israel from prophecy and you can come up with all kinds of strange things. Amillennialism, for example, some believe there's no millennium. The whole thing's based in and around the land of Israel. Postmillennialism, that Jesus Christ is not going to return until after the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. That's another thing that comes up, a wrong doctrine that comes up as a result of not understanding God's promise. Or preterism, that everything was fulfilled back in 70 AD, all the promises. That's another thing that comes up when you don't understand it. God told the children of Israel on three different occasions, the first time before the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom, in which they were removed from the land, and before the Babylonian invasion of the southern kingdom, in which they were removed from the land, and before the Roman invasion of Israel when they were scattered from their land, that He would eventually bring them back into their land for a final time. And they'd never be removed again. But up until then, Jerusalem, that city, will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The return of Jesus Christ has to do with Him coming back to the land of Israel that He's promised them. The eternal city mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 21 will sit on this planet right over the land of Israel. The mountain and the temple of the Lord and his city are going to be elevated above that. When Jesus Christ returns, he returns to Jerusalem. And he fights the armies of the world for the land. God said, "The land is mine. I've given it to Abraham and his descendants." He didn't say that to Esau. He didn't say that to Ishmael, but the descendants of Abraham through Jacob. Isaac and Jacob. He gave it to the physical descendants of Abraham, to the 12 tribes of Israel. He even spelled out the dimensions of the land. But the promise to the nation of Israel to give them this land becomes the foundations of all of God's promises to that nation. If he's not going to give them the land, then what else can they count on? It's the basis for all of his promises. Now, most of us are familiar with the fact that God removed his people, Israel, from the land of Israel, and that they spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon under the Babylonian Empire. Well, the reason that they were removed from their land is because they didn't give the land its rest. God said, "I wanted you to give, after every 6 years, a seventh year, the land a whole year of rest." It was a trust issue. They didn't do that. It's in this chapter that God gave them that command. The Jews occupied the land of Israel from the time of Joshua, when they entered the land, until the time, or from the time of Moses, after Moses with Joshua, until the Babylonian captivity, 490 years. And so 70 times they missed that Sabbath rest of the land. And God says, "Well, let's do this. You're going to spend 1 year in captivity for every year that you didn't give the land its rest." In other words, the land's going to have its rest. We never win when we disobey God, when we think we know better than God. It belongs to God, this land does. And God speaks of the lands, its need to recover from the constant toil of the plowing and the pruning and the harvesting. You see, God has a plan for this land. And there's spiritual principles here that if we just cruise through this too quickly, we're not going to see them. It's the most important piece of real estate in the world. The focus in both chapters 25 and 26 is on the land. In fact, the word "the land" is used 39 times in these two chapters, 15 of them in our text tonight in the first 24 verses of chapter 25. And for the Jews to be able to go into the land and to possess the land and to be blessed in it, they had to learn some basic principles about it. The first of which was the fact that God owns this land. It's his. And he has every right to do with it whatever he sees fit. And secondly, that he owned the people of Israel. He redeemed them out of Egypt. And thirdly, because they belonged to him and they were one big family, they were to treat each other properly as brothers and sisters in matters dealing with the land. There's some amazing things we're going to see in this. Matters dealing with commerce and property. They were not to take advantage of each other in matters of property. The people of Israel had as their landlord God. How'd you like that? Awesome. However, they didn't obey him. The result was, listen carefully, because they didn't do what God said with the land that he'd given to them as a possession, the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. God's system wouldn't allow for that, but they didn't obey him. Sound familiar? So God took matters into his own hands. You think God might be doing something like that in our own country? We see it happening. Israel failed, and that's why he scattered them all over the Babylonian Empire. Unfortunately, they came back, and after that, they failed again, and they had to be scattered throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, today, most Jews don't live in Israel. It's getting close to about as many live in the entire world as are outside of Israel as live in Israel. It's getting close because they're coming back. But God's bringing them back into the land. He's going to fulfill his promise, of course. Well, there are three paragraphs in these first 24 verses. The first one is in verses 1 through 7, and it's all about the sabbatical year, that 1 year of rest that they were to give the land after 6 years. In verses 8 through 17, we have the year of Jubilee, which happened after seven-year periods, or 49 years. And then in verses 18 through 24 is the promised blessing for obedience. He tells them, you're not going to believe how I'm going to bless you if you just obey me. Of course, they didn't do it. Well, let's look at the sabbatical year, verses 1 through 7. In verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. They haven't left yet from Mount Sinai. They've been there about a year now, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, you hadn't gone in yet, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyards and gather its fruit, but in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard, what grows up in its own accord or naturally. Of your harvest you shall not reap nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. The Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you and your servant, for your maidservant, for your hired servant, for the stranger, meaning the non-Jews, that sojourn with you, for your livestock and your animals that are in your land. And notice God now calls it their land. All its produce shall be for food. But in verse 1, these words were spoken to Moses on Mount Sinai. They've been there for about a year now. They hadn't gone into the 38 or more years of their wanderings in the wilderness. Remember, the whole message of the book of Leviticus came to Moses while he was there in the tabernacle at Mount Sinai. God spoke to him directly. In verses 2 through 7, what we have here is a sabbatical year for the land. Man has a rest. 6 days he's to work, the seventh day, and so 1 day out of every week. And the land is to have a year's rest after 6 years, in the seventh year. You know, God seems to deal in sevens. And the pattern where that comes from is the fact that he created in 6 days the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested because he was done. And that becomes now a pattern throughout scriptures for a lot of things that have a lot of spiritual principles behind them. It becomes a basic unit of measurement for time, 7 days in a week, and so forth. But its ultimate meaning is pointing to the rest of redemption. The writer to Hebrews picks that up in Hebrews 4, verse 9. He says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he that's entered into his rest has himself ceased from his own works, as God did from his, pointing to the creation. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, that rest, lest any of us fall after the same example of disobedience, talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so there's New Testament truth from Old Testament scriptures. We have the seventh year for the land, and after seven sevens of years, we have the year of Jubilee. In fact, Israel had their last year of Jubilee back in 1998. But wouldn't it have been nice if the entire world was celebrating the year of Jubilee and all the property went back to those who it originally belonged to and all of those who bought our homes when they became worthless and then sold them when they were worth a lot of money and got rich at our expense, had to give them back? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, the kingdom's going to be awesome. There's going to be none of this stuff, this exploitation of everyone. Wouldn't it be nice if the world returned all the land that belongs to Israel? It's going to happen. They're acting as though Israel's occupying somebody else's land. Boy, they're going to be surprised when the Lord returns and he says, oh, this is the belong. Did you know Iraq belongs to Israel as well? It's a lot bigger. Jordan, all of it. Lebanon, the Sinai, all of it belongs to Israel, according to God. But there's a purpose behind the sabbatical year. Just like you take a break from work, 6 days you work, there's the seventh day. The same thing is true of the land. The land needs to have a break. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, says how in the early days of the United States in the cotton fields of Tennessee, they paid a great price. In fact, they ruined the crops and the fields and everything because they wouldn't give the land its rest at the proper time. First of all, the land needs a rest in order to be more productive. We know that if you cut trees back at a certain time of the year, they produce more fruit. It's an amazing thing. More fruit and larger fruit. God's trying to prove something to us. You can be more productive. We can be more productive if we rest once in a while. True of the land as well. When you give the land a rest for a year, guess what happens as a result to those who work the land? They get a rest as well. Every seventh day you rest. Every seventh year you let the land rest. And God had special promises and blessings for those that would obey Him and do that. You had to trust the Lord. Hey, I'm not planting anything. Is everything going to be okay? He promised a bumper crop in the sixth year that was going to take you through the seventh year until you got the eighth year's. It's wonderful. It taught people about trusting God. 6 years they were to sow their fields, prune, and gather their vineyards. On the seventh year, they weren't to sow or do anything, harvest or anything. The second thing that this accomplished and was a purpose was to feed the poor. It became their own program. Feed the animals. Any of the animals could roam any of the fields anytime they wanted. Any of the poor could do that anytime they wanted, eating whatever they wanted. The natural growth out of the vineyards was enough to feed them, to feed the owners, their servants, their animals, even the strangers, as well as the poor. It's an amazing thing. Back in Exodus, it says, 6 years you will sow your land and gather in its produce. This is Exodus 23:10. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner, you shall do with your vineyards and your olive groves and all. It was God's message to the poor that He cared about them. That He loves them. That He hadn't forgotten about them. That He was going to take care of them. God never wanted His people He didn't want them to forget what it was like being in Egypt as slaves. And He certainly didn't want them doing that to other people. But that's what happens when we start getting greedy. And we start exploiting people and taking advantage of people. In Deuteronomy 15, it says in verse 7, if there's any among you a poor man of your brethren with any of the gates in your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him diligently or willingly. Let him lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he has. And they weren't to exploit them with these high interest rates and all. Then he went on to say in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 15, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, to your needy, and to your land. This was all part of society. And they weren't somebody else's problem. They were part of your land. They were your people. They were your poor. Even when they harvested their crops in the normal years, they would leave the corners for the poor people. They were to take care of one another. You think that God expects any less from us? No. A third purpose for the sabbatical year was to teach the people to depend upon the Lord. Because you don't work for a whole year. You know what they did in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra? When they came into the land, it hadn't had its rest for a while. One of the first things they did was give the land its rest. You know what they did for a whole year? They got together every day and they studied the Bible from morning to night. What a wonderful thing. We just show up here, hey, nobody's working. We just show up here every day. We're going to just worship the Lord and study His Word. Then we're ready to go out and work, you know. Psalm 37, verse 25, King David wrote, he said, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. The same principle is true in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It's his promise. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, Paul said, now may he who supplies seed to the sower, who is he that supplies that? It's God. And bread for food, that's God too. Supply and multiply the seed that you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. What God is saying is if you, you know, trust him and give, he's going to give back to you. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, meaning our giving to others, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So not only are you going to be blessed above what you could think, and you're having to trust God in the whole thing, but he says, I'm going to replace all of that, and then on top of that, I'm going to be glorified because other people's needs are met. It's a wonderful thing. But we're so stingy, you know, we don't see it. We don't want to trust God. Letting the land rest for that seventh year also kept the Jewish people from getting greedy. You know, greed is one of the, well, Paul said, the love of money is the root of all evil. All the wicked stuff we see going on today, the jockeying for position, the politics, all of it, all the world stuff, it's all about this. You strip, you follow the money, and that's where it leads you. It's all about that. The Lord told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, I want 5 years worth, so I don't have to trust God tomorrow. So this seventh year of rest was wonderful for a lot of reasons. You know, when man was cursed because of sin, so was the land. And by the sweat of our brow, we have to earn our living now. And God, someday, praise God, is going to lift that curse. It's going to be unbelievable what the land will produce. By not keeping God's command to let the land rest, because it didn't work out on paper, they robbed themselves of the spiritual blessing. That of rest and a refreshing of the land and a re-strengthening of the land, and they produced less the following year. They also lost the blessing of sharing with others. and seeing the Lord be glorified because the land didn't produce what it would have. What a lesson that is for us. Now in verses 8 through 17, we have the year of Jubilee. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And, you know, normally the ram's horn is blown on Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, then 10 days previous. But now it's blown an additional time and announces the year of Jubilee. This happens every 50 years. And you shall consecrate, meaning hallow or sanctify, the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. Did you know that that's printed right on the Liberty Bell? It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In the year of Jubilee, you shall return, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of the years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. According to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price, for he sells to you according to the number of years of crops. You know, if it's the 51st year and it's the right after the Jubilee and you buy a piece of property that you literally could own for 50 years, you're going to pay top dollar for it. But if it's 2 years from the Jubilee in which the property goes back, it's going to be very cheap. That's what we're talking about. Therefore, verse 17, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. That's the bottom line. This would deal with all that we see going on in our world today, a lot of it, where 1% of the people have 99% of the money. A blowing of the horn, the second one after the Day of Atonement, would announce in the 50th year that everything reverts back to its original ownership. You think there might be some spiritual significance to that? With the Lord's return and all? You bet. You know, even in the early days, times would be the blowing of the trumpet when the king's announcer would come out, "Hear ye, hear ye." It was taken from this. And then there'd be a proclamation from the king or the governor. But this is one of those things that took faith to celebrate. Now you're telling me that on the 49th year, I'm supposed to give the land its rest because it's the seventh, and in the 50th year? 2 years? And I'm not really going to see a crop until the 3rd year? Whoa, we're trusting God. There are 4 things involved here in this year of Jubilee from our text. One is repentance. It followed immediately after the Day of Atonement, and there's a reason for it. The Day of Atonement was a time of affliction for your souls, which pointed to repentance, of course, from their sins, to repent. They were not to enter into the year of Jubilee, the redeeming of all things, unless they first repented of their sins. What a picture that is. You and I are not going to be blessed and enter into the rest that God would have us do unless we first of all repent. And the idea here was that if they weren't repentive, it's because their hearts weren't right. And because their hearts weren't right, they could never be obedient. There would never be the release of slaves back to ownership, the return of land to its original owners, none of it. So too, our relationship to God determines how we relate to others. God says, he wraps it all up in verse 17, and says, this is oppression of people. How we treat people. The Jubilee was also called the Day of Refreshing. Everything has changed. It's all fresh and brand new. That year announces redemption and a total release begins with repentance. It's a wonderful picture of how beautiful repentance is. And if you and I want redemption, we need to repent. Listen to what was said in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come. Boy, the Jews knew exactly what was being talked about here. From the presence of the Lord. And we ask ourselves as Gentiles, well, what does that mean? Well, he tells us that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. This world that's been given over to sin and to Satan and man's destroying, and the Gentiles are trotting down and everything else, is going to go back to the rightful ownership. Peter here is applying the year of Jubilee to the return of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? There's coming a day of national repentance, a day of atonement for Israel in which they're going to repent of their sins when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and he's going to set up his kingdom. And all the land of Israel and its divisions are going to give, according to the Old Testament, are going to be given back to each tribe in particular. It's going to be awesome. And according to Romans chapter 8, so is all creation going to be released, refreshed, restored. I won't have to worry about your lion eating my dog, any of that kind of stuff. Secondly, there's a release that's involved here in verse 10. It says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Some even sold themselves into slavery to pay their bills. They were freed. How wonderful is that? Some sold their land to pay off debt. Their land returned back to them. Remember, God gave them this land as an everlasting possession. This piece of land belonged to the tribe of Dan, for example. It's all going to go back to them. And they sold off chunks because of oppression and owing money and all this other kind of stuff and greed. And God says, I want to restore this whole thing back. It's going to be beautiful. Start all over again in the year of Jubilee. And you'd think after a couple of these Jubilees, people would figure out, boy, we shouldn't be oppressing each other, should we? Why can't we just all enjoy what God has given us and enough is enough, come on. All the wealth that certain people had accumulated from others' misfortunes, they'd have to give it back. Wow. Isaiah 61:1, Jesus preached this in a synagogue in Nazareth. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. It was a message of Jubilee. Jubilee, all of these things are pointing to the fact of the Lord's return and his setting us all free. Once and for all. You know, we've been set free from the penalty of sin. We're not going to die for our own sins or have to pay for them. Praise God. We've been freed from the power of sin to control us. We have the ability to say no. But during that, when the Lord returns, we're going to be set free from the presence of sin. Won't have to deal with it ever again. It's not going to come knocking on my door. Isn't that going to be wonderful? What a day of refreshing that's going to be. We're waiting for the times of refreshing. Thirdly, it's going to be a rest in verses 10 and 11. During the Jubilee, the Jewish people were forbidden to carry on the normal agricultural pursuits of sowing and reaping. They were just to live and enjoy the blessing. It's like, wouldn't that be wonderful? Hey, you're not going to have to work for 2 years. Oh, bummer. You know, all your needs are met. Everybody's blessed. And everybody's off at the same time. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And the land gets an extra year of rest. God is so wise. But again, they had to rely upon the Lord. We rest from our labors when we get saved. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ when we come to Him. Then, fourthly, there's a restoration. Any property that was sold would revert back to the original owner. God wanted the property to remain in the families, to remain in the tribes whose inheritance that it was. It was their livelihood. Verse 14, it says, you shall not oppress one another. Verse 17, it says, you shall therefore not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God. And so we know why that people oppress each other. They don't fear God. It's that simple. God doesn't appreciate those who oppress Him. In fact, if you study carefully the entire Old Testament, God's judgment came for one or two reasons. Wrong relationship with Him, which is idolatry, and wrong relationship with others, which is immorality. Both tables of the law. Just makes sense. But He's coming, praise God, to make all things right. This is a biggie with God, how you treat other people that have made in His image and likeness. And it's all tied to the land and that which God has provided for us for our own needs. Don't try to take what somebody else's. And then thirdly, in verses 18 through 24, the promise of blessing for obedience. This is important. In verse 18, he says, so you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. Boy, anything but that's happening now. You won't have to worry about a thing. I'll protect you. It's based on obedience. Then the land will yield its fruit. You're not going to believe what it's going to do. And you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce, then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year. And it, meaning the land, will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. You were stupid not to let the land rest. But that's what they did. And it produced less. And you shall sow in the eighth year and eat the old produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest. And then verse 23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. And you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. All of the trouble that the Jews are presently having goes back to this. They didn't give the land its rest. Look at the spiritual principles and lessons that are to be learned here. They didn't enjoy the refreshing of all of this. What a wonderful thing a Jubilee would be. Can you imagine that? Is it possible that the Antichrist, when he comes, just a thought, absolve all debt, absolves all debt and says, you know what, why don't we just start from fresh? Boy, wouldn't he get our vote. Actually, we won't be here, but he's a counterfeit. Well, you take care of my debt, boy, and I'm your friend for life. I'm indebted to you. Obedience, the first thing we see here, it brings protection. You will dwell in safety. He said it twice. Proverbs 1:33 says, whoever listens or obeys me will dwell in safety and will be secure without the fear of evil. Secondly, there's a promise of God's productivity. He says, I'll command in verse 21 my blessing on you in the sixth year, and it'll bring forth produce enough for 3 years. It was a blessing for obedience. You know, we teach the little kids that in nursery, you know. When you obey the Lord, here's a little, you know, get your little tickets and go over to, and Pastor Juan will give you the little prizes for obedience. Memorizing your verses and things like this, you know. And then we forget it when we grow up. There's blessing and obedience to the Lord. And letting the land rest, it cares for the poor, for the stranger, for the less fortunate. In Psalm 67:5, it says, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. It's all based on obedience. Their blessing was tied directly to their obedience. If they didn't observe this, there's no blessing. Here's another principle for us. Once in a while, we need to be cut back. Because, you know, what if you're one of the rich ones and then the Jubilee comes? I got to give it all back? Yeah. You know, it's good to be cut back once in a while. And maybe God would even have us do something like that on a more regular basis. You know, sometimes God's just blessing us and we need to be careful. It's good for us to be pruned back in order to produce more fruit in our lives. That's what it's all about. Thirdly, the promise of God's possession. In verse 23 says, the land is mine. You're strangers sojourning here with me. But what, I don't know if you caught this, and he says, you're with me and you belong to me. How sweet is that? Of course, the illustration speaks about our previous enslavement to sin. We've been released from that. We've been set free and redeemed. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his servants. But there's coming a day of refreshing. Boy, do we need it. It's going to be wonderful. God's kingdom is going to be so awesome. When all creation is going to be redeemed, when the earth will revert back to God, Jesus Christ will take the title deed. We read about it in Revelation 5. He'll make all things right. He'll rule and reign in righteousness from his throne in Jerusalem. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 8:19. He said, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. They can't wait for the day. You know, we talk about it. I can't wait for the Lord to show up. I saw your faces when I mentioned, you know, no more dealing with sin. That's going to be a blessing in itself. But creation itself is waiting on that too. They don't like it any better than we do. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him that subjected it in hope. because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then Paul said, for we know that the whole world groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, until that day. This whole world is messed up. It's not even what God designed to do. I mean, as beautiful as Hawaii is, that's nothing compared to what the kingdom's going to be like without sin and corruption and all the garbage of it. And then as if that wasn't enough to have the Lord ruling for 1,000 years, he's going to recreate the whole thing over again, the heavens and the earth. And that's going to be for eternity, never having to deal with it again. So, yes, the land belongs to God. And if you want to enjoy the blessing of it, then we need to obey God. And he's coming back soon to take possession. He's got my vote, though he doesn't need it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for these wonderful truths, God, throughout your word and how they speak of you and your return and your desire to bless the people and on. Lord, help us to learn from this. Yes, it's hard to give. But what a blessing it is when we do, Lord. And Lord, help us not to oppress one another, to take advantage of one another, to see a need and walk past it, Lord. Help us to love each other, God. And help us to take that rest that we need from our labors. Thank you, Lord, for all of these truths. And help us now to apply them to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.